I'm always amazed at any opportunity I have to share this most unique, this most amazing message of the gospel. It's only by grace that I stand here, God's kindness. For the first 19 years of my life, or while I had any real opinions, I'd have said I was an atheist. There is no God. The answers are all in science, Big Bang and evolution answers it all. There's no need for God. But what happened to me at the age of 19, I pray might happen to some here tonight. I went into a church service in Brisbane, Australia. I felt really I'd been tricked into going. But I thought, well, maybe there is something in this. I've been witnessed to by two young men, my cousins, lads about my age, and they're still about my age now, interestingly. And I thought, well, I'll try an experiment. I was doing chemistry at Cardiff University at the time. And I prayed a prayer, God, if you are there, clearly it's important, and that's obvious. If you are there, make yourself known to me. I really would desire to know. And it's a very weak prayer. There's a man here we're going to learn about in the passage who had amazingly strong faith. But faith is faith. And mine was very weak at that point. And as I sat in the service, I don't really remember what was being said, but it was the gospel. Everything became clear to me at that point, that God made himself known. And the simple gospel is, God is there. He made us to know him. Why don't we know him? He is holy, pure, righteous, and we're not. We've gone astray, as Isaiah said it. We've all turned to our own way. We've sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. We disappoint ourselves so often. How much must we disappoint the God who made us to know him, made us in his image, in his likeness, made us to know him? Sin is the problem. And then I saw in that service that Christ is the bridge. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ comes into the world. Who is he? He's the second person, the one triune God. Why did he come? To take away my biggest problem. I could never do it for myself. Religion won't do it. Morality won't do it. But Jesus Christ came into the world to do that great work for us. And as I sat there, it all became so clear. It was like watching a jigsaw puzzle making itself, like a mist suddenly lifting. Well, I pray that might happen to you here this evening, if you're still unsure about these things. Well, it's Good Friday. What a good time to come to faith. Any time's a good time. Good Friday. How marvelous on this day of days to actually see it for the first time. But not only see it, but to respond to the gospel's call. Good Friday. Now, it is the day of days. It's the focal point of eternity. In eternity past, before there was a universe, God in his triune splendor. I mean, people might wonder, before there was a universe, what was God doing? He was very happy, thank you very much. Who did he have? Well, he had himself. And within the divine being, one God, one being, but three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the fellowship, the joy, the love shared between the persons of the triune God. Unspeakable in its wonder. But in the depths of eternity past, the triune God planned a way whereby fallen creatures like you and me might know him. That's eternity past. I say, the cross is the focal point of eternity. Eternity past looks ahead to this event. Now, eternity future, let's wind forward a few trillion years. I don't know how old you are. I'm feeling creaky now. I'm 61 next. And where does the time go? Well, wind forward a few more billion years. What is time? What is time? What will be the focal point of eternity? The Lamb is all the glory. Jesus Christ is all the glory. We'll look back on these great events. We'll never forget Calvary. That's why today is so astonishing. Now, as well as the focal point of eternity, past and future, the cross is the focal point of the Bible. It's not just a little tag on at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, a tragic way for a good man to die. But it's the focal point of the whole of the Bible. The Old Testament looks ahead to Calvary, It speaks about the one who would come to take away the sin of the world. To speak about who he is and what he would do. And then he comes in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We're told about him. And then the letters, the rest of the New Testament, looks back on the events and explains them. Who he was and why he came and what we need to do about it. Do you know the first mention of the cross was in Genesis chapter 3. You're familiar with that, aren't you? God makes a universe. And as the crown of his creation, quite uniquely, he makes man. Male and female, he made them. And he makes them uniquely in his image. Now, what is this image? God is spirit. He has no form. The image is our soul. It's the bit of you and me that thinks and plans and decides and likes and recoils and remembers and has a conscience. We're quite different to the animal kingdom. We are made in the image of God. We are human beings. And Adam and Eve were made to know God, and mankind is made to know God. And within us, there's a yearning for that. No, nothing seems to satisfy in this world. So why don't we know God now? Well, Adam and Eve fell. Genesis chapter 3 speaks about the fall. Genesis chapter 3 tells us why the world is in such a situation as it is in. Genesis chapter 3 explains why somebody could take a nasty, nasty nerve agent and put it on a door handle so somebody could grab hold of the door handle and hopefully they would die. Genesis 3 and Genesis 3 alone explains such actions. Oh, Adam, stay with me. I am the source of your life. But I've made you free. There is a tree. And if you eat from that, You will die. And the serpent comes along. Oh, you will not surely die. God just wants to keep you down. And deceived by the serpent, Adam and Eve take of the fruit. They eat it and they disobey God. Now, what is sin? It's to disobey God. Well, why should I obey him? Why should I follow him? Well, he's the source of my life. I live and move and have my very being in him. Now, whether I'm a believer or not, he keeps my heart beating. 61 I'll be soon. And for 61 years, it's never missed a beat, except when my wife comes in the room. Do you enjoy breathing? It's wonderful. Now, most of the time, I do it subconsciously. Now you know you're doing it, don't you? Because I've told you about it, and you're thinking. And the lungs expand and contract, and there's this muscle, the diaphragm. And then wonderful things happen in the lung system. And the alveoli in there, they're taking the oxygen, in with the good air, out with the bad. And it's marvelous. I do it by God's permission. Cells divide by God's permission. He gives me food and drink. He keeps me warm. He keeps the sun shining. He makes the rain to fall. Why should I follow him? He's the source of my life. But Adam disobeyed. Now, God warned, if you do that, you will die. That's why we don't know God. Spiritual death came straight away. Physical death comes. But there is also something far more awesome than that. There is an eternity to face. And if I die as a sinner, I can never go home to heaven. What is the answer to it all? Well, it's the cross. And the Bible, Old Testament, looks ahead to it. The letters look back to it. Eternity past planned it. Eternity forward looks back on it. Now, have you reckoned with this yet? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you rescued from sin? Have you been brought back to God? Now, it can happen even as you're sitting here. You may be the biggest skeptic as I was. But try that little prayer now. Don't tell the one next to you you're praying it. If you're not yet saved, how about a little experiment? God, if you are there, would you make it real to me? And we who are believers, shame on us that we can drift from the cross. That's why that hymn's one of my favorites. Jesus, keep me near the cross. In the cross, be my glory ever. Well, I want to approach the gospel message from this passage I read, Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, there are three little cameo healings. There's a leper, there's a paralyzed man, and there's a woman who has a fever. And I want to use these healings as a picture of sin and a picture of the cure for sin. Then at the end of the three healings, there are many healings that take place in verse 16. And then Matthew is inspired to draw a conclusion This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He, Jesus, took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Well, the first little picture is Mark, Matthew 8, and the first four verses there. When he came down from the mountain. Now, he's given the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people are astonished, and they say, he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. There was authority in what Jesus Christ said. And now we're going to see authority in what Jesus Christ did. He comes down from the mountain and great crowds are following him. And then Matthew says, and behold. Now, behold doesn't mean just look or consider. It means something very striking is about to happen. The old authorized version might well say here, lo and behold. Something we need to pay attention to. Something very surprising is about to happen. And we're told this. A leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy 2,000 years ago was a terrible disease to have. No known cure. If you contracted this disease, then its progress was inevitable. The skin would harden. You'd lose feeling in your extremities. You'd touch things and wouldn't be aware. If it was hot or cold, you'd cut yourself. You wouldn't be aware of it. And so infections would set in. Circulation would be restricted. You begin to lose body parts, fingers and hands, and the nose would dissolve away. Fissures would appear in the skin, and an oily pus could come out of them, which had a terrible smell. But 2,000 years ago in Israel, the consequences of leprosy were far more terrible. If you had this disease, you were no longer allowed to live within the community of what were called clean people. You had to live outside of the towns and the cities. Your only companions were fellow lepers. You had to dress accordingly with a mask around your face and a bell to warn people not to come near. You certainly weren't allowed into the temple in Jerusalem. So what is very striking about this situation here is that the leper came near to Jesus. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, what does a leper want? Well, clearly he wants to be healed. He knows he's got leprosy. He's got no doubt about that. He can see it. He can smell it. He knows. He's looking at the response of the people who are horrified that he's even there. What does he want? Well, he wants to be healed. Here's the dilemma. Here's the problem. Here's the tension with the leper. It's quite remarkable. He doesn't doubt the power and the ability of Jesus Christ to heal him. Well, that's not in doubt. Lord, you can make me clean. That's not in doubt. I know who you are. I know what you've done for others. And what you've done for others, you can do for me. Here's my problem, the leper says, on his knees before the Lord of glory. I know you can, but are you willing? There's real pathos here. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's interesting that Mark adds something to Matthew's account, because he records this, filled with compassion, Jesus said to him, I am willing. Now, how does Mark know that Jesus is filled with compassion? I'd suggest there were tears welling up in the Lord's eyes. And something remarkable happens now. For the first time in years, because Luke tells us this man was full of leprosy, Jesus stretched out his hand. Now, you weren't allowed to do this. He touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. As soon as that touch comes from Jesus Christ, the man is cleansed. Now, I want to say this is a picture. Sin. Now, we're all born with a disease. Sadly, some are born with genetic diseases and they become apparent. But our disease, it's so common that we don't notice that we've got it even. It's a disease of the soul and it's called sin. It's going astray. It's doing the wrong thing. It's rejecting God. It's choosing the wrong things. And sin is this disease of the soul. It explains why the world is as it is. It explains why neighbourhoods are as they are. It explains why, in my coat pocket, in the vestry there, I've got a big bunch of keys. Why? There'll be no, isn't this wonderful? There'll be no keys in heaven. No need to lock a door. Why? Because no thief would come in. There'll be no envy. There'll be no deceit. There'll be no theft. There'll be no robbery. The doors are open. Why have I got these keys? Why is my car locked on the seafront? Why didn't I just leave it open? Well, we know what would happen. But it's so commonplace, we just seem to live amongst it and we sort of accept it. And why the tension between the nations? Why these difficulties? Why, I don't want to get political, why does Britain want to leave Europe? Well, the big thing is, well, we'd be better off. And why does someone want to remain? Well, because we'd be better off. It's all about what's in it for me. You see, the essence of sin is me, I, and mine. The middle letter of sin, happens to be in the English language, is the letter I. And that's the problem. I am the captain of my own soul. I will do what I want to do. I'll not have this king to rule over me. And we think we know what is best. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, says Isaiah. Everyone has turned where? To his own way. Well, so what? I'm quite happy doing that. I remember doing some Bible studies many years ago now, but it sticks in my memory. Going through a course called Christianity Explained. And there was a lady who came along dutifully to, there was a 6-part series, we're in part 4, and there was a question and answer time, and she said, excuse me, actually, I don't want to appear rude, please don't misunderstand me. Let me explain, she said, I'm very happy. I've got a lovely husband. I've got 3 lovely children. I'm not boasting, she said, I just want to tell you the situation. We go on holidays regularly, big summer holiday. We've got a holiday home in the south of France. I'm not boasting, she said. I just want to tell you the situation. My children are doing well. Why do I need your Jesus? I'm very happy. Well, how do you answer a question like that? Number one, on one level. This is maybe 20 years ago. I wonder if she's still happy. I wonder if her husband's still got that good job. I wonder if any illness came her way or her children. Has she had the tragedy of watching a child die, maybe? I don't know what's happened since. Has she lost all her money? Has the holiday home gone? I don't know. Maybe she's still got them. But here's the ultimate problem of sin. The leper was not allowed to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Because of sin, you and I cannot go home. Now, think about this. You were made for God, and only God will satisfy. Your ultimate destination ought to be glory. Well, what is heaven? It's not some fluffy existence on a cloud somewhere. It's a real solid existence. We're told there's no sin there, no need for keys. We'll have a new body that doesn't wear out. The roof's coming off this one, and the foundations are creaking. But one day, because of what Christ did on Calvary, I'll be given a new body. And I'll be in a place called heaven, mansions of glory and endless delight. I don't know what your home is like, but I have a home in glory that's reserved for me. No one's going to take it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to scramble for it. Don't have to raise a mortgage. Christ has prepared it for me. And it's home. Now, there are lots of lovely things on planet Earth, which I do enjoy. I'm a big follower of sports. I'm watching avidly the cricket in New Zealand. Can we make a fist of this test match? My hometown team, Burnley, they'll be playing tomorrow. I'll be keen to see, can they maintain seventh place in the Premier League? Can they get into Europe? And these things are interesting. But it's not my home here. Even as a believer, I'm yearning for something more. But with sin, I can never go home. Over the gates of heaven, no entry. No entry to sin. If I went there as a sinner, it's no longer heaven because I spoilt it. So, how can I get to heaven? Well, the picture is very clear here. There's only one person who can take away leprosy. Jesus Christ. Lord, I know, if you will, you can make me clean. You can do this. What about sin? Will religion take away sin? If you get into religion, it'll just make you a proud sinner. Make you an arrogant sinner. Make you a conceited sinner. Make you a sinner who could look down his nose at others. Well, I'm doing okay. You should be doing what I'm doing. Religion can never take away a sinful heart. And if I could possibly live a good life from here on, I have my bad record that drags behind me. No, religion will never get rid of sin. Morality doesn't get rid of sin. Try your best to be good. You wouldn't get very far before you fail utterly. When Jesus Christ puts the focus on what sin really is, or you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you're... Now, who here hasn't murdered? Well, we've all broken that commandment. Where Jesus says, if you look at your fellow human being with anger in your heart, you've broken that commandment. Adultery, lust in the heart, you've broken that commandment. You shall not covet. Who hasn't desired things that they don't have? Who can take away my sin? Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. How does he do it? If I'm to get to heaven, I need a clean life. I haven't got one. So God the Son becomes a human being. Now note this. He doesn't stop being God though. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the God-man. God who becomes one of us. It's called the Incarnation. He's the God-man, Jesus Christ. In this one person, you have two natures, fully divine, fully human. Charles Wesley saw it in one of his Christmas carols, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. So he's God and he's man. What does he do? He lives the life I cannot live. God will not lower his standard, but he comes to this planet and he lives the standard for me. The Bible calls him the last Adam. The first Adam messed up terribly in the Garden of Eden. And we're all born in Adam. And the latest newborn child receives the demerits of Adam. Sin and the disease of sin. But the last Adam comes into the world. And oh, the devil tried to tempt him too. But without any success. And he goes all the way through those 33 years, never thinks or does or speaks anything wrong. He keeps the law. He keeps the standard of God Almighty. God the Father is so pleased, he leans out of heaven. Oh, this is my Son. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Now, if God opened heaven now and said a word about you, what would it be? About his Son, we have no doubt. Why does Jesus do that? Because he knows I can't. And he knows you can't. And God desires that none should perish. Oh, I can't believe in a God who'd send people to hell. Well, to stop you going there, he went there himself. He comes down, he lives the perfect life. Well, that's not all. Here we are at Good Friday. What's good about it? It's so good because of what happened on the cross. He not only lived a perfect life for me, but he died the death that I deserve. Now, my sin deserves eternal wrath from Almighty God. Now, understand what happened on Calvary. The Lord, we're told, Isaiah saw it, laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity, the sins of us all. Wow. How many is all? Well, all is all. I don't know how many are in Copse Road Chapel this evening, but how many people live in Clevedon? How many are in Cardiff? It's not very far to Cardiff. I can see it across the water. It's about 7 miles, I'm told, on Google Maps, but it took me a long time to get here. If I had a boat, I'd have got back very, very quickly. But the whole of Wales and Britain and 7.45 billion alive on planet Earth right now, before he goes to the cross in Gethsemane. Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, what cup? The cup of my sin and your sin, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And his humanity shrinking from the horror of what's before him. And he bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he dies on behalf of sinners. Let me say this respectfully. If he hadn't died for sinners, he might desire to save us, but he'd have no power to save us. Because the penalty for sin is death. And we either paid ourselves, or there's one who says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's no liar. People might deceive you. Governments might deceive you. Politicians, husbands, wives, children, neighbours, counsellors, employers or employees. He never will. I'll tell you why he never will, because he never can. Everything you read in here, you can claim those promises. Come, come to me, he says. Not only do I desire to save you, but because of Calvary, I can. And one hymn writer puts it so wonderfully. I think it'll be in this hymn book. It'll be here. It's by Joseph Hart. Come, ye lepers. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. So in this picture of the cleansing of the leper, we have a picture of you and me. And if you would go to Jesus and ask for cleansing, he can do that. He will do that. And the leper was able to go to the temple, and you're able to come to God. You're guaranteed heaven when you die. Let's move on rapidly. Time is going. The second little cameo, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Now, in the last case, we had a leper who brought himself to Jesus. He saw something in Jesus that he said, I must go and see him. Despite the crowd's reaction, I must get to him. Lord, if you're willing, you can. Now, here's a man, he's paralyzed. He can't get to Jesus. So his master goes on his behalf. Here we have a healing by proxy. And who's the one who goes to Jesus? Well, very surprisingly, he's a centurion. He's a Gentile. He's outside the promises of the Old Testament. He wouldn't be familiar with all the promises given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and who becomes Israel, and the children of Israel, and the prophets, and the law under Moses. No, he's a Gentile. And yet he comes to Jesus, and he makes a plea on behalf of his servant. He's paralyzed at home. And oh, he's suffering terribly. Now, I wonder what it was. It was something which struck the servant very, very quickly, in such a way that he couldn't move, and he was suffering terribly at home. Had he had a stroke? I don't know. Some strokes can be quite severe, that leave the victim paralyzed and helpless, unable even to say anything or to speak. So he's there, he can't do anything. But his master took pity on him. I know somebody who can help. I've no doubt he can help. And he goes to Capernaum, and he approaches Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. And he explains, I am a man under authority and soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it. Now, bear in mind who Jesus is. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's one person. He has two natures. There are times when you'll find that Jesus Christ knows a man's heart. There are other times such as this when he's staggered by what he hears, as if he's something's being revealed to him, and clearly that this is happening right now. When Jesus heard this statement from the centurion, he marveled. Now, the Greek word is very, very strong. You almost say, so the centurion comes, oh, I'll come with you. No, just give the word. And the Greek word, he was stunned. He staggered at what he heard from this Gentile centurion who has none of the privileges that the Jews had at the time. And he said to those who followed him, the crowds are there, mainly Jews, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. So here's somebody now who comes quite from the outside. And they see in Jesus something that the crowds who are very privileged don't see. Don't imagine because you're not a regular churchgoer that Christ can't reach you and that you can't exercise faith. We've seen certainly in our own experience, and it's been wonderful to see. We have children growing up in the church under the sound of the gospel, and they hear it week in and week out. And I see them on the gallery and around here. There's a group there, and there's some on the gallery there. And then there are adults who've been coming for a long, long time, and they hear the preaching week in and week out. And the gospel appeal goes out to them, but it's as if it's hitting the stony ground. And then we've known, in come a couple suddenly one Sunday morning. No background. They hear, and within a couple of weeks, they're saved. They're converted. Here's the power of God. He is a centurion. He knows nothing. But I don't need you to come to my house. Just say the words. I'm under authority, and I have soldiers under me. You are a man of authority. Only say the word. Such faith in the whole of Israel. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go and let it be done for you as you have believed. Let it be, interesting words, let it be done for you as you have believed. Faith so vital to believe who he is, what he's doing, what he's done. And the servant was healed that very moment. Now, just a word here. By way of application, in this manner, here's somebody who couldn't get to Jesus, couldn't even speak, likely as not, on death's door, as good as dead. Oh, he's suffering terribly. Lord, oh, you don't need to cut, just say the word. Are you a believer here tonight? Do you have any concern for an unconverted husband, wife, child, grandchild? Grandmother, grandfather, auntie, uncle, neighbor, they seem so disinterested, Lord. Seem so disinterested, but they're suffering terribly. I know what they need, Lord. They need you praying for others. Just back here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened to them. Never give up. Luke chapter 18, interesting. Jesus told this parable to show the people they must always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Praying for people who can't even pray for themselves. And finally, that final little picture. Here's a woman with a fever. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Fever. this last winter, I mean, I've never had a flu jab, and I've never felt I needed one, and maybe that's arrogance, but I've turned 60, 61 coming up soon. I'll certainly get one next winter because I had a dose of something called flu. Thought I had a flu before. No, I had a cold, but flu, and I felt dreadful. Dreadful. It lasted about 3 weeks before it began to really lift. And you feel so bad. And I was just looking forward for the next 4 hours to pass so I could have some more paracetamol or ibuprofen. It would ease the symptoms and the throat lozenges and sucking them and these Jack's little sucky sweets of honey flavour and lemon and black ones that I detested, but I loved them at that time. What did she have? No paracetamol, no aspirin, no ibuprofen, no Jack's throat lozenges or Strepsils, no. She's feeling dreadful. What's interesting is there's no indication here she makes any appeal or no, does anybody else appeal on her behalf? But Jesus saw her and he came to her. He touched her. Immediately she got up. It took me 3 weeks to recover. Immediately she got up and began to serve him. Wow. So it goes back to folks we've seen coming in and being drawn. I remember asking a chap two years ago, came in, sat at the back. He came in early. We started at 10:30. He was in at 10. And, nice to see you. What's brought you here? God. I don't know. And he rambled on a bit. I thought, is he on something? You begin to wonder. And well, it's good to see you. And he told me his name. And others came in and sat around him. And then preaching, he was transfixed. And again, converted fairly soon afterwards. The couple in the gallery, converted fairly soon afterwards. Well, now, how did they come in? I didn't pray for them. They weren't invited. God brought them in. God has touched them. Maybe God has touched you. Why are you here tonight? Were you invited? Have you just turned in? I don't know. I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know anybody's. One or two familiar faces. And be good to see. Have a chat with you afterwards. But most, I don't know you at all. But God knows you. Has he brought you in? As a youngster, we used to be a little boating pond at Victory Park in Barnoldswick. And I'd take my little pond yacht. It was a red one with a sail, and I'd sail it out across the boating pond. But to stop it going away, I had a piece of string tied around it, and maybe the yacht felt it was free and it was getting away. But eventually, when it was time, I pulled it back in. And God can do that with you. Because of what happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago, God can draw you back in. Is he drawing you tonight? I mean, Matthew's inspired to conclude this little section. All this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It's quite a loose translation of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Surely, you're familiar with Handel's Messiah? There's that lovely chorus coming into my mind now. Surely. That's lovely music. How about the music of God's grace? Is the Spirit stirring you? At last, I find myself believing. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We're not singing this one tonight, but I heard it being played at the start while we were getting ready. I stand amazed in the presence. I'm stunned in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. A sinner, condemned, unclean, how marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. He took, he's thinking of Isaiah 54 here, isn't he? 53. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvellous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Now, if you've trusted Christ, if it's even happened to you tonight, you can look forward to this. This hymn was written by a chap called Charles Homer Gabriel, 1856 to 1932. And one day he sat down and wrote this hymn. And he wrote a very triumphant final verse. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvellous that. Oh, what a good ending to a hymn. Mind, he's actually there now. He's with the ransomed in glory. Soon, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. And what would your empire be? If you've never trusted Christ, what was it all about? There are billions of eons to regret. And you remember a time at Copse Road Chapel on the 30th of March 2018 where you heard about Jesus the Saviour. And you were amazed at what you heard, but you never acted on what you heard. Oh, tonight, don't let the opportunity pass by. Oh, I might come back next week. Do come back next week, but don't leave it till next week to trust in the Saviour. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Would you believe on him tonight? Trust in him. Reach out to him and ask him to forgive you. And you can be very sure that he will. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for an all too brief time in your words, thinking about the Saviour, the events on Calvary. Oh Lord, we thank you perhaps for many of us here. We trusted the Saviour. Pray for any here tonight who's still to bow the knee to him and to ask for that forgiveness. Oh God, may they come to you tonight to know forgiveness of sins and peace with God and the certainty of a place in glory. Not because of what we have done, but all because of the Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. To God be the glory, we pray. Amen.